Good afternoon. I thought during the worship time and prayer time that we should move the pulpit by the windows because it was snowing so much that everybody would be looking out there instead of in here, up here. And so that's okay. You know, I like January. So I'll tell you why in a minute, but let's go to prayer. I'm going to read the scripture as I teach, so we're not going to read the scripture and then pray. Let's just go to prayer right now. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious day. Another day with you, especially a day to get together with your family, your body here at Mitaki, and be able to worship and fellowship and encourage and be encouraged. We ask that you would bless your word today. Bring it home to us, Lord. Let your word change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, January, good time of the year for me. I like it. You know, every once in a while we get some snow. But we get to move to something new in January. It's always fun. You know, Christmas and I really love that and all that it means, you know, building up to it. Oh, what am I going to get my wife for Christmas? Oh, it's so much fun. What's she going to get for me? Probably nothing, but that's okay. You know, she'll say, Kevin, get something for yourself, but that's okay, you know. I don't mind doing that too. But it's always a time of transition, right? January, right? We're done with Christmas and, you know, the 26th of December has just got to be one of the saddest days, right? Christmas is done, you know? You got to take the tree down, take the decorations down. No more Christmas music. Well, that's a good thing, maybe, but that, you know, it's... So January's good. And a lot of people, and I've done it too, resolve to make changes in January, right? People want to change their eating habits, want to start exercising. They want to change their Bible reading habits. A lot of Genesis gets read in the beginning of the year, right? And those desires for new disciplines are good for the most part. Change. That's what we're going to talk about today. Change. That's why I like January. It's about change. Wait a minute, Pastor Kevin, you're a year behind, right? Change was the series from last year. Come on. We should be changing to a new series, a new topic. Yeah, well, yes, we are. Pastor Chris and Pastor Hiroshi are preaching. And I'll be teaching throughout the year on, you know, the New Testament, you know, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ in every book of the New Testament. And that's going to be good. But for today, we want to look at change one more time. At least today, one more time. But just that word, change, can bring anxiety into the hearts of some people. For 10 years, I worked at Mazda Motor Corporation. Originally a small company associated with Mazda. But even then, I would go to Mazda and work there and work back at my company and while doing church work. And then I went to work directly at Mazda for the second 5 years. And I was involved with teaching quality control practices and leadership skills. And then even after the Mazda thing, I went to the base and worked for 6 years teaching quality control and leadership skills. And all of that quality control and leadership skills involved change. And when I would tell a group of Japanese managers that they had to change, it was like I had just closed the doors to all their minds. You know, no, this is Japan, we can't change. We're not going to. Just try to make us, kind of things that I faced a lot. It always involved change. Leadership skills, you want to get better, you have to change. It wasn't always easy to get across. And then on the base, the military was very similar to the Japanese corporate management set of skills. You tell them, here's some habits, some new habits for you, some leadership practices that will improve your relationship with the people you work with. And it was like, you were in the military maybe, but you're not now. And we're not about to change. This is the way we do it. We're Marines. We're not former Marines, you know, that kind of thing. So it was a struggle. How many of you here today have ever struggled with change? Are you comfortable with change? Kind of tough thing to do, right? We like routine. There's a good word in Japanese. If you noticed when you came to Japan, the majority of cars are white. I asked my neighbor one time, he got a brand new Toyota when we lived in Fuchu. And I said, that Toyota, it looks just like the Toyota you had before, it's white. And he said, why don't you get another colored car? He said, no, white is bunang. That's the word, bunang. Safe, easy. We don't want any trouble. We don't want to make any ripples. No change. I mean, his brand new car looked just like his old car. I have a red car. Red. Okay, even though it was preached every Sunday last year, and I mean almost every Sunday, still, I believe, in my case anyway, I listened to the messages, there were times when I struggled to see any progress, any real change in my own life. I listened to the message and I know what the pastors wanted and what God wanted, but still, I'd look at myself in the spiritual mirror and go, God, you know, in our homes, in our jobs, in our classrooms, in our relationships, we may have recognized a need for change. And even if it just got us to recognize the need for a change, the series was wonderful, right? We need to recognize that. But somehow, just being human, we hesitate to step out of what we consider our comfort zone, don't we? Right? We like that comfort zone, and we don't want to expand that comfort zone. If we try new things, the comfort zone gets a little bigger. Well, that means we have to be a little more responsible. I'll just tell you this. Let me just see if you like getting out of your comfort zone. This morning, how was it getting out of your futon? How was it getting out of your kotatsu? Anybody here still has a kotatsu. You know what? I got rid of my kotatsu in my family when my boys were in junior high school. Do you know why? Because my two sons and my wife would get in the kotatsu and stay there all night. They wouldn't study. They wouldn't clean the kitchen. They wouldn't do anything. So one morning they woke up and tried to get under the kotatsu, and it was in the next room, disassembled and put away. Said, that's it, into the kotatsu. Get out of your comfort zone. Well, today, the kingdom that we will be talking about changes everything. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Kingdom Come is the name of the title that I chose. Because, you know, I really don't like choosing titles. I like to just give you the text. But in the Old Testament of the Bible, there are stories of kings and the people close to those kings, the people who developed those kings and pointed out those kings on God's behalf. And if you go to your Old Testament, you can read about the priest Samuel, and you can read about King Saul and King David and King Solomon. And if you just want to go through, there's two books, 1 and 2 Kings. You can read all about the kings. The people of Israel thought they needed a king other than God himself. So God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And I think deep in our hearts today, we still have a need. We have a desire, a hidden desire in our heart to have a king. That desire is not just for any king, but that desire is for the king. If you remember the series last year, as it was winding down toward the end of November and in the beginning of December, our church talked about, and we had candles, you know, we talked about the Advent. And we began to prepare week after week for the arrival of that King, King Jesus. And Jesus arrived, right? In a manner of speaking, he arrived at our church Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve was Saturday. And this past year was great. Christmas was on a Sunday. It was wonderful. We could all come. Even I got up for work and could come. It was on a Sunday. It was great. Jesus arrived. He showed up. And he showed up with the arrival of his kingdom. And that arrival changed everything. You know, I've been personally thinking about change a lot since the middle of last November. For me personally, my mom was, her health was going down really quick. And I thought, when mom's gone, the matriarch is gone from my family, you know, it's like, what's going to happen to the brothers and sisters? They just go, wow, you know, it's going to be gone. And so I was thinking about this change. And we moved toward the holidays and, of course, the arrival of the King. And I've been asking myself this question, and which led to this sermon. It's how God leads me sometimes. If the coming of the King and his kingdom changed everything, what did it change for me? Sorry about that. What did it change for me? What did the coming of the kingdom of God change in my life? It happened, right? We had Christmas. We went through a year of change sermons. What did it change in my life? Well, let's look at the scripture today, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'm pretty sure we'll get through all 12 verses, but you have it in your bulletin. I also have an older version of the NIV, which I might read from once in a while. So we won't be moving to a lot of different scriptures today, but just keep your finger in your Bible if you're using a paper kind of Bible. And if not, just refer to this. We'll go to chapter 4 just briefly, but let me read just a couple of verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Okay, let's stop right there. John the Baptist. I have a friend who just loves this guy. A pastor friend, and he just loves John. I mean, there's not much there about John in his life, but he just makes a study of John and the way he talks and the way he dresses and everything. You know, John the Baptizer was a bit of an odd person. He was Jesus' cousin. When John was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, he leapt in her womb. When did he leap in her womb? It's important to know when. When Mary, Elizabeth's cousin, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth, John jumped. He leapt in the womb of his mom. As far as we know, John was the first person to react to the coming of the kingdom of God. Right? That's how powerful the coming of the kingdom of God and the coming of the King is. John couldn't stand it. He leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus came near. We read that John's message was one of repentance, right? We just read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's not a word that you hear every day, is it? What does it mean? Here's a good definition. If you want to write it down or just think about it, just listen to it. To feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life. One more time. To feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life. That's what repent means. And that's what John was shouting out wherever he'd meet people. He'd say, repent. Be sorrow for your sin, sorry for your sins, and change. That's what he was saying. John's message was without a doubt a message of hope, but it was also a message of the coming of a revolution against the brokenness and the sin in this world. So what was John saying? He was saying, get ready, because change is coming. And because the kingdom is near. Get ready, because change is coming, and because the kingdom is near. Well, kingdom, what are you talking about, Kevin? Well, just like repentance, kingdom is not one of those words we use every day, unless you're a gamer, right? What comes to your mind when you think about kingdoms? Well, it depends on how old you are. If you're old like me, you think about knights and armor and, you know, Sir Lancelot and, you know, King Arthur and those guys riding horses and things like that, right? England and, you know. But probably we think of movies about warriors and online games and castles and borders and, you know, all that stuff, right? If online games and old movies shape our view of what a kingdom is, it might be kind of hard to grasp the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. By the way, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. It's two sides of the same coin, just a different way to phrase it. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. You know, heaven in the Bible shows us the kingdom of heaven. You know, so heaven in the Bible shows us that God is so much above us. Heaven is not, you know, as a kid, I thought, you know, I'd look at clouds, you know, when I'd go to catechism, you know, Catholic catechism. God is in heaven. Someday you might get there. But you got to confess your sins. And don't do any actual sins. The venial sins, okay. Not the actual sins. Anyway, so on a real cloudy day in the summer, you know, I'd look at the clouds going, I want to get up there where God is. I want to be up there in a cloud with God. I wonder how I can walk on clouds. I used to think that kind of stuff. What a weird child I was. But heaven is not necessarily that kind of physical place. However, heaven is God's place, and it's God's space. These are not easy concepts to understand, right? The kingdom of heaven. Where is it? What is it? How can we answer the question, if somebody were to ask you, what is heaven like? Think about that. What is heaven like? Can you answer that? I'm not going to try to answer that question for you today. To get the answer to what is heaven like, I will give you Pastor Chris's personal email address, and you can ask him. Yeah. Or maybe we'll just pass it on to Pastor Hiroshi. Yeah, I'm just kidding, but, you know, I found myself this week, you know, reading, studying, I'm going to preach about the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, well, what is heaven? Come on, pastor, answer your own question, you know. I've been a Christian some 40 years. Long time. It's hard to answer. What is heaven like? It's where God is. It's his space. Basically, there are so many facets of God that are way beyond our understanding, and heaven, I think, is one of them. God can't be restricted to our world-like concepts, and he can't be explained with our human words, or he can't even be grasped by our finite minds. But what we can do is try to understand through the Scripture why John was talking about change, repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is near. So change, because the Kevin in heaven, right? Because the kingdom, we used to sing a song, right? I shouldn't say this, but I'll pass. I'll tell you later. You know, heaven is in my heart, that song, heaven is in my heart. And we had a person here who was worship leading once, and I kept singing, Kevin is in my heart, and it just drove her crazy. So every time I had a chance, I'd drive her crazy. I'd sing it really loud, Kevin is in my heart. No, you're not in my heart. Okay, anyway. Okay. But let me just give you one thought about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It is the rule or reign of God. It is God's authority in action against all the evil in the world, and it came through Jesus Christ. It's the rule or reign of God. It's God's authority in action against all the evil in the world, and it came through Jesus Christ. So as we look back at the text today, we see that John prepares the way for Jesus to show up, and it would make sense that he would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Right? If Jesus comes near, change has to happen. It changes everything. When Jesus is close to you, it will change you. So it would make sense that John would say that. It didn't just change the world at the time when Jesus was born, but it changed my world, and it changed your world. And if it hasn't changed your world, it should be changing your world. And so John is there calling for repentance. John, now be careful. John wasn't just calling for a change in behavior, right? You can do that some other way. But John was calling for a radical change in one's self. Everything would be different from the time Jesus arrived on the scene. Because when the kingdom of God is near, change will appear. When the kingdom of God is near, get this in your heart, change will appear. So let me read a little more. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 is what I'm going to read. This is pointing back to the prophet Isaiah. This is he who was spoken of, talking about Jesus, talking about John here. This is one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John is preparing the way for Jesus. It was prophesied by Isaiah. The Jews in that day were waiting for a Messiah, and they called him the coming one. He's coming. He will be here. They were expecting him, waiting for him to come from somewhere. And this scripture in Isaiah made it very clear that there will be a forerunner to the Messiah. And that's what John was. John was paving the way for Jesus. You know, John is a really radical preacher that God chose to prepare for the coming of his son. He was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, who spent his time out in the desert, in the wilderness. He was way out there, away from people. No conveniences of home. He was out in the open. He wore clothes made of camel's hair. That must have itched. And you know, it wasn't a normal form of clothing, even in the day of Jesus and John. That was just odd. And he had to have this belt to just keep it up. But there was some significance to what he was wearing. His clothes would have made his listeners think back to another Old Testament prophet named Elijah. And why would it do that? Because of his clothing, for one thing. But who was Elijah? He was a prophet called by God who called God's people to do what? To repent and turn away from their sin of idolatry and turn to the true and living God. That's the kind of prophet Elijah was, and that's the kind of prophet John the Baptist was. Let's continue reading verses 7 and through 10, I think I'll read. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Whew. Wow. Wow. John says to the Pharisees, those religious leaders, right? The religious people of that day, "You snakes. Oh, what makes you think you can avoid the coming wrath?" These religious leaders thought they were ready for the kingdom. They thought it was coming to them. But what they needed was repentance. They needed change. There's no sign of anything good coming from their lives. They aren't producing fruit. They aren't growing. They thought their heritage was enough to save them. But you know what John called them? He said, besides snakes, he said, "You are fruitless trees." Scary. Fruitless trees. And they thought they were ready. So John showed us the way, shows us the way, to make us ready for the kingdom of God to arrive. So how do we get ready for the arrival of the kingdom? It's repentance. It is change. Verse 11, chapter 3, Matthew. "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now let me say this right off the bat. John is John, great guy, great prophet, wonderful. You know, I love reading all his, you know, he's a man's prophet. You know, he doesn't cut any corners. He just throws it out there. And he's not afraid. He's a great prophet, but John is not Jesus. This harsh prophet, John, you know, with bugs in his teeth, leather around his body, you know, who knows what he smelled like. He has some rough edges. And sometimes rough edges can get in the way of trying to present Jesus. Some of us have rough edges too. And do those rough edges get in the way of our presentation of Christ sometimes? Yeah. But John uses great imagery here, doesn't he? He talks about water baptism. I love this. I love water baptism. It's so fun. You know, if you've seen our baptisms, we have a tank right here. In case you don't know, there's a tank right here. Anybody need to be baptized today? We can fill this up. We can put some snow in here. Yeah. That'd be fun. But, you know, what we do, and, you know, last year Chris took some people to the river and baptized them. And I've baptized people near the Kintai Bridge in Iwakuni in the river. I was baptized in the ocean not too far from my house about 150 years ago. And, you know, what we do is, and this is how we do it here. If you haven't been baptized here and you want to, let me just tell you. We hold you underwater, and we shake you real good until all the sin comes off. No, that's not what we do. Be drowned by then, but no, we put you under the water. And, you know, it's great imagery. Right? Mental picture of, and here's what it is. Here's what it is. When we put you under the water, it shows the person leaving one kingdom behind and coming out ready to go in pursuit of the true kingdom. That's what it is. That's what baptism is. And the second imagery that John uses here, excuse me, is that Jesus is baptizing with spirit and fire. Only Jesus Christ can do this. Only Jesus Christ, the King, has the authority to administer this spirit, fire, baptism. John didn't do it. John said, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. I mean, you know, in that day there was a tradition of somebody come to you, you would take off their shoes and wash their feet. John didn't even go that far. He said, not only can I not wash his feet, I can't even take off his sandals. That's how much above me this guy is. And John was saying, I baptize you here with water, and it's a cool thing, and it's something that God has ordained me to do. But only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of this new kingdom, can do this spirit fire baptism. Now, what does this do? The baptism will purify you, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and it will refine you, the work of fire. That's what it was. And what does this signify? A complete transformation. Change. You've got to be purified and you have to be refined. And that refining takes some time, right? We still have some rough edges. We're still changing, but we have to be changing in a place of change. I hope I don't disappoint you, but let me tell you something very important. Jesus didn't come, he didn't just come to make you better. You understand? Jesus came to make you new. He changes you. It's radical. Any so-called conversion experience that does not begin to change you has to be questioned. Any so-called conversion experience that does not begin to change you has to be questioned. You have to say, do I really believe this? I mean, the word conversion, I was converted, you know. Some people use that word to talk about their salvation. The word conversion itself means change. We can't even say conversion. We can't even say repentance. We can't even say transformation without thinking about change. It just doesn't make sense. Okay, verse 12. Talking about Jesus again. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you want to know what a winnowing fork is, it's like a pitchfork. In America, we might call it a pitchfork. It's a little bit shaped a little bit differently. But here's what John is saying. King Jesus is coming to separate the true believers from the false. And how does he do that? He's got his winnowing fork in his hand. And what happens? If you want to read Ruth, and some other Old Testament books, you can read about how this was done. They had a threshing floor. And they would take the wheat that had husks on it. Chaff is a kind of husk. It's husks and other things. It's a stalk. And these husks and the stalk and all the small broken pieces of a wheat stalk or a rye stalk are lighter than the grain or the heads of grain, right? So they would pile this all up on this floor, and they would take the wheat, heads of wheat, with this winnowing fork and throw it up to the wind. Because the heavier things would fall down on the threshing floor. And the stalks, the chaff, the husks would all just be blown away, to a distance away, right? And so that's how it would take place. And this is the imagery. And the people that John is preaching to knew this very well because it was done in their day a few times a year. It's not, you know, it's a desert area, and they had harvests more than once a year like we do here or in the States. they could have harvest. So it was very familiar language. So the heads of grain that are heavier would fall down onto the threshing floor, and the junk, the stuff that was not useful, would go over there and be in a pile. And what they would do was they'd go and sweep up the husks and the chaff and the stalks, the useless things would be burned. And the heads of grain would be gathered for use. You understand? That's an image that John is using. Now, we cannot take the words of John lightly here. Look at the words he uses in verse 12. Unquenchable fire. I think those words hold some pretty serious eternal implications, don't you? You are either wheat that will be gathered or chaff that will be burned. Not my words. You will either repent or you will not. That is the reality. That is kingdom come. The coming kingdom requires repentance. It requires change. Now, let's go over one chapter. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now, if you look at the NIV, or you know, you'll see it says Jesus begins to preach. Well, what happens here is Jesus is tempted. He doesn't succumb to his temptation, and then you know he's in prayer, and devil comes to him, and then we are at verse 12 of chapter 4 of Matthew, and here's what it says: when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, right? And then he went there, and let me see what I'm looking for here. And then go down with me. We're not going to read all of it. Go down with me to verse 17, right? John the Baptist, his ministry's done. He's in prison. Herod's got him in prison, and eventually, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. But we go down to verse 17, and it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. At this point in Jesus' life and ministry, his cousin John, the baptizer, might be the only person who truly understands Jesus' ministry and his mission. By this time, if you read in other Gospels, you can find out that Jesus' own mother, Mary, was starting to have doubts about Jesus, thinking that he was losing his marbles, actually. And John had been thrown in prison by the son of Herod the Great. And John would suffer a lot in prison, and he would eventually die a violent death. So what do you think Jesus is going through? He's going through a lot of grief at this time. The only guy who understands that Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven is currently going through hell, or has gone through hell. Well, you know, Jesus is suffering with this. John died for this cause by suffering a hell on earth, in a manner of speaking. But verse 17, right? It's like Jesus went over to where John was in prison, and there was a megaphone laying there with John's name on it, and he just picked it up, wiped off John's name, and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Sounds familiar. Yeah. The same words that John used to announce the arrival of the king in his kingdom are coming from the mouth of Jesus the King himself. This is it. When the kingdom of God is here, change will appear. Jesus said it. It didn't just come from John. As I studied this message for the last couple of weeks, I couldn't escape that word change. And I knew, you know, in the back of my head, well, that was last year, you know. But God wouldn't let me get away from it. I believe God wanted to imprint that change on my mind and my heart and share it with you. As followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the one that came and lived and died on a cross for us, we become part of his kingdom. And as we become part of his kingdom, there are two types of change that happen. Finally, getting to the points. Two types of change, I think, that happen. There might be more, but we're going to talk about two. The first type of change is change in us. Change in me. When we say yes to Jesus' call on our lives, when we choose to follow this King, that's the moment that God has designed to radically and completely transform us. It is the moment that the kingdom of God is birthed inside of us like a seed. And that over time, we get closer and closer to God, and we begin to bear the fruit of kingdom living, right? So we say yes to Jesus Christ, and it's birthed inside of us. We are born again. And we get closer and closer to God as we grow and we begin to bear the fruit of that kingdom living. When the kingdom of God is in you, you will begin to change. You cannot become a follower of Jesus Christ and stay the same. I remember as a young believer seeing the lives of men and women of God in their maturity. You know, I've just gotten saved, and I would look at these people and listen to them. You know, John MacArthur was one. You know, I just thought, oh, if I could ever just, you know, I'd like to see him. You know, I'd almost fall down at his feet and worship him. And all these people would send me tapes and cassettes and things. And, oh, man. And I also remember, and this didn't happen to MacArthur, by the way, I also remember hearing about those same Christians that I had admired who had problems in their lives. Somebody would say to me, hey, did you know about that pastor or that evangelist? That guy, you know, behind the pulpit, he's this way. But, you know, I know some people that are close to him, and they say he's greedy, and he's short-fused, and he, you know, his anger is unjustified, and, you know, he abuses the people around him. He's just hostile. I remember hearing that story about this one particular evangelist. And as a young, brand new Christian believer, I was thinking, that just isn't right. How does that work? That's just not how it should be. In my spirit, I knew that. And now, well, let's go from, you know, 30 something years ago to now. Here I am. Right? I'm an adult believer now. And I can relate more than I would like to admit. Some of those words that I just listed could be used to describe me. Right? Short-tempered. Just ask me, Dory. Don't ask. Yeah. Proud. Obnoxious. Doesn't follow through. Well, what's my point? Here it is. So after 32 years of following Jesus, I still have a need for change. After a year of sermons on change, we still have a need for change. This is what John said to the Pharisees, and it's very, very big, I think, and we read these gospels so quick and just go over things. But listen to this. John said to the Pharisees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Keeping. Continuous. Keeping with repentance. Let's see it in your lives. Let's see it progressively in your lives. Continuously happening in your lives. Don't come here and get baptized, Pharisees, and then go out the door and do the same thing you've been doing. So I began to ask myself this question as I prepared this message. What needs to change in me? What area of my life is looking fruitless? I'm a Christian, but I still think we need to ask these questions. What about you? Are there some areas of your life that are looking fruitless? Don't answer. I mean, you can if you want to, but don't. It's my guess that you won't have to spend hours of time in prayer trying to figure out what this might be. Well, Pastor Kevin, let me go home and pray about that. Maybe I'll find an area of my life that I need to improve. I don't know. I'm guessing that there's something going on in your minds and in my mind right now that God wants to change in you. And by the grace of God only, I think it's possible for us to become more like Jesus. That is, by the way, part of the goal of following Jesus Christ is to become more like Him. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can identify that area of your life that needs change. And you can trust that God will work with you to bring about that change. Now, be careful. This is not what I'm saying. I'm going to tell you right now what I'm not saying. Spiritual discipline does not change you. I'm not saying that spiritual discipline, you have to start reading your Bible, you have to start praying, you have to start cleaning your life up. Those are good things. The Bible reading program, those are all good things. Setting aside time every morning for prayer and meditation is important to do. But the act of sitting down with your Bible, the act of reading your Bible, is not what develops your character. That can happen to you if you're a Buddhist, right? Works, physical disciplines, even spiritual disciplines are not going to develop your character. Your understanding might be improved. The appreciation of God might be stirred. But this is what's going to change you. When you open up to the Holy Spirit directly and personally and receive your words, His words into your hearts and minds, that's when you encounter the King and His kingdom. And He's the one who is able to change you. You can't change you. God can change you. Here's what our part is. Make space for listening to God. His part is giving us the words of truth and life. Our part is just to make that space for Him. That's when He can bring about our transformation. So that's what I'm saying. Make space for God. Make time for God. And here's something else I'd like you to think about. Since we're talking about wheat and all that stuff. Growing things change. Growing things change. If you're dead, you don't change. Right? You know how you change, you get rotten, but it's not a good change. We want to grow into things that aren't rotten. Right? Growing things change. We cannot be stagnant believers. We must be always growing to be more loving, more joyful, more patient, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled, right? That's New Testament Bible. If you haven't responded, I don't know if anyone here is not a Christian yet. I think I do, but you know. If you haven't responded to Jesus and His kingdom yet, if you haven't believed that Jesus came to bring this kingdom to you by coming to this earth to live for you and then go to a cross and die and resurrect for you, you can experience the kingdom of God today. It's why God has brought you here today if you haven't done that. You might think you're here for some other reason, but God knows why He brought you here. I believe that Jesus greatly desires for us to experience the greatest form of joy that can only be found in the kingdom of heaven. And the other side of that, or conversely, it agonizes Jesus to know what our life will be like if we are separated from Him and His kingdom. So Jesus' desire to see us come to Him and His agony to know that we won't, I believe, are the two realities that drove Him to the cross. He wants to see us saved. He doesn't want to see us lost. The kingdom is within your reach today. And I hope that you will experience the Jesus that we know here as believers in Mitaki. And that leads me to the second part of this change, which is the part that comes with the Christian's responsibility. understanding what the kingdom of God is and understanding what it means to be part of this kingdom gives us as a believer a significant purpose on this earth. And that is change around us. We just talked about change in us. Now we're going to talk about a little bit about change around us. You know, when people interact with Christians, those people who are interacting with us, they get to experience a part of the kingdom by just being around us. And by being around believers, their lives should be impacted and transformed for the better. Why? Because Jesus and His Holy Spirit are working through us as believers. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are participating in making this kingdom known. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Hiroshi preached on evangelion, the gospel. Get out and make it known. We are part of that process. Jesus stands ready to change us, and how we demonstrate this kingdom to our family and friends and co-workers is important. Jesus does the saving, but He works through us to get the message out. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to replicate and imitate and repeat who Jesus is, right? We're like little Jesuses. We're like little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christ. So we need to be asking ourselves, when people interact with us, whose kingdom do they experience? What kingdom am I representing? Right? Scary question. What kingdom does Kevin represent? When somebody gets in touch with Kevin, what kingdom are they experiencing? I want for people to be able to say about me someday, I want my legacy to be, you know, when Kevin was around, I experienced the kingdom of God. That's all. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I want people to feel that Jesus is in me. I want that to be my only legacy. Because Jesus isn't somewhere out there. Jesus is here in me. So when people get in contact with me, they should be experiencing the kingdom. I want to think as Jesus thought. I want to act like Jesus acted. I want to love like Jesus loved. And I want to have my heart broken over the same things that breaks Jesus' heart. Let me say this. Another way to say what change needs to happen around me, I think, is to make it a little more personal. What breaks my heart? What touches my heart? I think that answering this question will help us answer the question, what change needs to happen around me? Because of the kingdom of God in me, what change needs to happen? What breaks my heart? What bothers me about the brokenness in this world that I'm seeing? If you ask yourself that question, what breaks my heart? What bothers me about the brokenness in this world, the sinfulness of this world? What bothers me about that? If you ask yourself that question, be careful, because it might stir your spirit so much that it could begin to keep you awake at night. Do you get heartbroken? And today's a good day to ask it, right? Do you get heartbroken over a missed train or a missed bus? Does that break your heart? Or when your car isn't running right? Or if the screen on your iPhone gets cracked, or when Skype isn't connecting properly, does that break your heart? I know those things are no fun and they're so important, but is that what really breaks your heart, Christian? Not you, Christian. Christian. Not you, Chris. Chris. Really, though? As a member of the kingdom of King Jesus, what breaks your heart? Our hearts should be broken over what is wrong with the world. Jesus came to restore the world, and we're part of that. Let me just tell you a little bit about my visit to visit Della, my mother, last August, first week of August. You know, she's my mom, and, you know, all these years I've hoped that she would be saved, but during those 8 days of just seeing her and watching her and watching my sister interact, I saw two things. I saw a woman who had spent her life in sin and who was still in sin and still stubbornly refusing the King, living and just living barely. And I saw another woman, a woman of God, who had been saved for 30-something years, living the kingdom of God. I mean, speaking the truth and praying and living a Christian life. Just the dichotomy just is so great. And I saw that, and it broke my heart to see, not because she was my mom, but to see mankind without Jesus Christ. And it tenderized my heart to see man with Christ, man without Christ. Well, woman. Mankind. This is what it is. Just without Christ, you're dead and dying and decaying. With Christ, you're alive and you have hope. My mom had no hope. She would just pettiest things. You know, I was in Louisiana. It was hot and humid. And, you know, all she could say was, "You don't look like a preacher." Because I'm in short pants and a t-shirt. "What? That's all you got, Mom? What is your life, you know?" "She sold my car." "Okay. So what, Mom? You're dying." Right. So that tenderness came with a little bit of a short fuse. I'm still wondering if that's a good thing. Because after that time, I was thinking, who cares about some of the things we worry about? I mean, we're moving toward November when America's electing a president, and we've got these two candidates that nobody wants. And that's all my Christian friends and brothers online were talking about. And I'm going, no, stop it. Who cares? I mean, you're not even an American. Why do you care? Forget that stuff. We don't have time to major in the minors. Here's what I learned. Here's another thing I learned. This church, the church, is not just here to serve us. The kingdom of heaven is not just here to serve you and meet your financial needs and fix your boyfriend and give you a good deal on a new car. That's not what this is about. See, short fuse, right? I'm still wondering if it's good. Life and death. Kingdom of God, no kingdom of God. Death. We need to know what breaks Jesus' heart, and it should break ours too. Not Pastor Chris. Why is Pastor Chris up here begging for people to go and pray with him? We should be begging him, "Can I go pray with you?" What broke my heart when I was back visiting my mom was not her failing health. It was her selfishness, her sin. It was the lack of hope in that old woman. Came from years of alcohol and substance abuse and a distorted personal relationships, but that's all she had. She had no hope. So what breaks my heart is this hopelessness. And Chris, we're going to talk to Pastor Hiroshi about next year's theme. Here it is. Who can fix this mess? How's that for a theme? Does change need to happen around us? Do we really have to think about that? Yeah, it needs to happen. So we ask ourselves, what breaks our hearts? We get along with God and we meditate on this. Then, what are we going to do about the thing that breaks our heart? I believe that these thoughts could and should shepherd us into showing us what we need to do to show others the kingdom of God. Showing people the kingdom of God is not only the mission of your pastors here at Mitaki. Don't bring your friends to us to lead them to Christ. You lead them to Christ. You pray with them. Get some oil and put it on their forehead and ask God to heal them. Open your Bible and lead them through Romans. Ask them, do you want to get saved now? Now. Not tomorrow, now. Come on. It's a big mission. Remember, when the kingdom of God is here, change will appear. Has to be change. So, just wrap it up. This week, I hope you'll ask yourself, I'm going to be asking myself, what change needs to happen in me? And what change needs to happen around me? And listen to this. The change will inevitably come with the answer to those two questions. Right? When you answer those questions, when you and God answer those questions, change is going to happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, change us. No matter how long we've been a Christian, you have changed us when we said yes to you, but you still need to change us so that we can change the world around us. That was our theme. As you change us, the world changes. Lord, let's see the reality of that in our own lives and in those lives that we touch. Father, we ask that you make this truth real, these truths real to us this week. Change us, change those around us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and by your grace and by your mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.